Well, we're going to continue our message, our series on forgive mess. Forgive mess. We know that whenever we live outside of forgiveness, we always find a mess. In the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the power of God's forgiveness. And we've talked more specifically about the three steps to experiencing total forgiveness in our lives. And we looked at Psalm 51 as David was going through. And we said the first step of total forgiveness is that we have a moment of confession, that we confess our sin to God, that we are a sinner. The second step is confidence, that we place confidence that God actually has the ability to forgive my sin, that God actually has the ability to do what he said he was going to do. And it takes us to the third step, and that is conformity. And you see, whenever we live in confession and we live in confidence, that is what connects us to God. And when we get connected to God, that's what transforms our life. And that's where we get the conformity part of what we all desire. We all want our lives to be conformed to God. And so as we continue to go through the series, we talked about the power of God's forgiveness. And today we're going to be talking about forgiving ourselves. Forgiving ourselves. And if you have your Bibles, you can go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Once again, if you have YouVersion on your mobile device, you can click on the app. And then go to the menu button, search for live events, type in Bossier City, Louisiana. Once you type that in, you'll see North Point Community Church. You can click on that, and you will have all of the scriptures and the notes from today's message. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." Let's pray this morning. Father, Lord, we just ask your blessing upon these next few minutes that we are together. God, I pray that you would open up our eyes that we might see, our heart that we might receive, and our mind that we might understand everything that your Spirit wants to communicate to us today. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
So once you have accepted God's forgiveness, it's so important that you forgive yourself. Any sci-fi fans out there? Sci-fi, science fiction, you know, time travel. Okay, that's all right. That's okay. I am a huge sci-fi fan. And for the rest of you 80% who did not raise your hands, it is a great genre because time machines are cool. Time machines are awesome, and everybody wants one. You may say that you don't want one. Everybody in here wants one. And you know what? If I asked you, Uncle JR, you know, why do you want a time machine? You would probably give me, because you are an amazing man, you would give me an answer like to go back into history and to change some important event so that there wouldn't be so much injustice in the world. Or you would correct some great wrong or stop some genocide. But the problem is God's never going to give me a time machine because I know what I would do with it. And it wouldn't be any of those wonderful things. And you know, I think that most of you know what you would do with it. There is a moment in your life, a stupid mistake you made, a choice you made, a path that you decided you were going to walk down, and you would take that time machine and a really big baseball bat, and you would go, and you would bonk yourself on the head before you could make that choice, that mistake, that decision, because you look at your life with regret. Don't we all have things that we regret? Don't we all have things that we just wish had not sent us down that road? But the gospel tells us this. The gospel tells us that God causes all things to work together for the good. And that's why we don't have a cosmic time machine. Instead, we have a God who comes into our situation and who forgives us and who makes all things right going forward. You know, there's huge consequences to not accepting God's forgiveness and then choosing to forgive ourselves. There's a great story in the Bible. It's one of my absolute favorites. It's about this guy who was a debtor. So we all know about debt, right? We're Americans. So somebody owed somebody a great debt and he couldn't pay. He couldn't pay at all. And yet the king who he owed this debt to said, "You know what? I'm going to forgive your debt. I am going to, whoosh, and it is no more. There is no more debt. I'm going to completely forgive your debt." And then what did the servant do? The servant says, "Thank you, king, for forgiving my debt." And he walks straight out and he goes and he starts collecting the debts that are owed to him. And so often we preach that sermon about unforgiveness towards others, right? About judging others. And that's a great way to preach it, but I kind of look at it this way. Don't you imagine that that guy thought to himself, "I never want to be in this position again where I have to rely on someone else's mercy. I want to change the way that I live. And you know what? Maybe I'm in this position because I was too weak. And I let other people take advantage of me. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to get everything that's owed to me. Just in case this king who forgives me suddenly decides to unforgive me. Because he's the king. And he can do anything." I mean, I imagine this guy thinks to himself, "It's just a little too good to be true." He wasn't willing to let himself off the hook. He wasn't willing to forgive himself. It's so crucial that we choose to forgive ourselves, because if we don't, we start doubting God's forgiveness, and it keeps us from forgiving others in our lives.
When we talk about forgiving ourselves, we have to ask, well, what does that really look like? What does forgiving ourselves look like on a day-to-day basis? We just want to give you three stages of forgiving yourselves this morning. Three stages of forgiving yourself. And the first is seeing. Seeing. We must see our lives the way that God sees our lives. And there is one thing that the enemy loves. The enemy loves blurred vision. The enemy loves to blur your vision to prevent you from seeing yourself the way that God sees you, because everything is more difficult with blurred vision. When I was 13 years old, I was grew up playing baseball, and I had always been a decent baseball player. And when I turned 13 years old, all of a sudden it was like I could not hit the ball any longer. I mean, they're throwing the same ball, it's the same pitchers, I'm playing against the same people. And all of a sudden it was like I could not hit the ball. And we were on a family vacation, and we were driving down in our van, and there was a license plate up in front of us, and it was one of those personalized license plate where they're trying to tell you a message in there, you know, and it's like you can't trying to figure out what are they really trying to say. And my family's all talking about it, and I'm looking and I'm just going, surely they're not talking about that car up there, because I couldn't read one letter of that license plate. And so I asked them, I was like, "What license plate are y'all talking about?" And they're like, "That car right up there." And I was like, "Can y'all really see the letters on that license plate?" And they said, "Well, yeah, absolutely. You can't see that?" And I was like, "No." And my dad was driving the van. He was like, "That's why you can't hit the baseball. You can't see the baseball, because blurred vision makes everything more difficult." In my God-given vision is 20/10. That's my God-given vision. I just went saw the eye doctor just a few months ago, and my vision is still 20/10. It's like I'm like only six people that he's ever had the 20/10 vision. Go ahead and give me a hand. I'm proud of my vision. Thank you. I love the fact, Matt, I've got this vision, but you know my actual vision today is like really bad. I mean, I am near blind. If I put my contacts in, I'm 20/10. If I take my contacts out, I am near blind. And you know what? Too many people are going through life not wearing the contact lenses that allow them to see with their God-given vision. The enemy loves to keep you in a state of blurred vision, because blurred vision will hinder your relationships. Blurred vision will hinder your marriage. Blurred vision will hurt your future. It will not allow you to fulfill God's purpose and plan for your life. It will dampen your self-esteem because blurred vision says things like this. You can't worship after a day like you had yesterday. Blurred vision says things like this. God doesn't want to hear your prayers after the thoughts that you've been having all week long. Blurred vision will say things like this. You aren't qualified to make an impact for God on the earth. But you see, God vision says things like this. I was created to worship Him. And I can worship Him with all of my heart because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God vision says, God wants to hear my prayers. I was created to walk in fellowship with my Creator. A God vision says, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. And since He qualified me, I will make an impact today. I will do what He called me to do. I will make a difference in my community today because He is the one that called me and He is the one that qualified me. You see, the enemy is trying to affect your vision. He is trying to keep you in a state of blurred vision. He doesn't want you to put the God vision contacts on so that you begin to see yourself and see your situations the way that God sees you and the way that God sees your situation. But the moment that we say, you know what? I'm tired of not seeing good. I'm tired of living with blurred vision. I'm tired of living in regret. I'm tired of living in shame. I'm tired of the same old cycles. And we say, you know what? I'm going to put God's vision in. I'm going to put His contacts in so that I can see clearly. Then we begin to see ourselves the way that God actually sees us.
And when we see ourselves the way that God sees us, when we see our reality the way that God sees it, the only response we can have is to forgive ourselves because we have been forgiven. That is the natural response. Psalms 51, we've been going over the last couple weeks. It's an amazing psalm. You should read the entire thing. But it's a psalm of repentance written by a man named King David. And King David wrote this psalm of repentance, this poem of repentance, this song of repentance, after he had done a very, very bad thing. He'd had an affair with a woman who was married. And then, in order to cover up his affair, he had murdered her husband, who, by the way, was one of his closest allies. He was one of his mighty men. That means that he was one of the men that had on many occasions, not probably once, many occasions laid his life on the line for David. He was a brother. He was a close friend. And he had him killed to cover up his affair. And then he goes on, and it's not like he goes, oh, woe is me. I have done something awful. I will repent. No, he just sweeps it under the rug and goes on like nothing ever happened. And he has to be confronted by a prophet of God before he will even admit that he has sinned. And not only that, but God's judgment on him is a plague on Israel that kills thousands of the people that he was supposed to protect. This is a man that has let down an entire country because of his sin. There are not very many people in history who have done that. He has done a horrible, horrible thing. Think of all the people he's hurt. I mean, just for a second. Think of all the people he's hurt. I mean, he's hurt this woman. He's hurt her husband and his family. He's hurt all the other mighty men. He's hurt his country. He's hurt thousands of people who now don't have mothers or fathers or sons or daughters because of his actions. And yet, in Psalms 51, this is what he says. He says, God, I have sinned. And we're all like, yes, you have. And then he says this, against you and you alone. What? What? No, 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 no. I'm sorry. Is that where you're starting the list? Because you have a whole list to go down of people you've sinned against, but that's not true. See, God views sin as an issue between you and Him because it's an issue that only He can fix. And when we see it that way, we understand that His sacrifice really is enough. And if His sacrifice is enough, we don't have to pay again for something that He's paid for. God sees sin as between you and him. God sees you as forgiven. God sees you as already forgiven. He sees you as already brought into the fold. He sees you as already restored. And you know what? Your reality may not line up with that yet, but he sees you as who you're going to be. He sees you as who you are intended to be, not as who you were. You know, does anybody ever have the feeling that God's looking at them and is like, oh, there's my kid that screws up all the time. You know, kind of tussle his hair and like, gosh, you really just can't get it right, can you? But I love you anyway. It's not how God sees you. God sees you as his champion, as his prized possession, as his princess, as his prince, as his heir apparent. He put you in the family will. You don't put the family screw up in the family will. He put an inheritance on you. Even when you were in sin, he put a mark on you and said, you are mine. He sees your future so differently because he knows that he's the only one who can finish the work he started. And, you know, for those of you who are super pragmatic like me, what's the problem with all this? Well, if I let myself off the hook, then that makes what I did okay, right? Isn't that kind of what we think? I can't forgive myself until I've made it right. I can't. No, what you did was wrong. What David did was wrong. There's nowhere in the Bible where there is a justification for sin. No, in fact, God takes sin so seriously that he died for it. He didn't just wave a magic wand and do a Jedi mind trick. Yes, that's sci-fi again. And do a Jedi mind trick. No, instead he said, you know what? Your sin is so serious and so not okay that somebody's got to die, but it's not going to be you. It's going to be me. When you choose to forgive yourself, what you're acknowledging is you say, I see, God, that your sacrifice is more than enough.
You know, whenever we begin to see it right, you know, you remember the prodigal son, and he was laying in that pig pen in Luke 15. He says, you know, I'm gonna go home, and I'm just gonna ask my dad if I can just live in the servants' quarters, because at least they have a roof over their head and they've got food on the table. That's more than I have now. And he went back with a servant mentality. He went back with the attitude of a slave. But as soon as the father saw him, what did the father do? The father said, son, you're seeing yourself in the wrong light, because I've got a brand new coat for you that I'm gonna put on. I got sandals for your feet. I'm giving you a ring on your finger. No. You are not a slave, because a slave is not permanent, as we read in John chapter 8. But a son is permanent in the house. And you have to see yourself as a son or a daughter. And it really comes down to how do you really see yourself? Because the truth is today, God sees you as a son or daughter. But if you don't see yourself as a son or daughter, you're not living in the king's house. You're living out there with the servants because of how you see yourself. And so we must get the first stage correct. We must begin to see ourselves the way that God sees us. We must begin to see ourselves as truly forgiven. It takes us to the second stage, and the second stage is believing. Seeing and believing. There are some things that you must believe in order to forgive yourself. And the first is this, is that God really has forgiven you. God really has forgiven you. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. We know that that is no ending and no beginning, because the further you get east, the further you are from the west, and you just go all the way around in the circle. It's a beautiful picture to say God has so removed it from you that you can never find it, that he has chosen to totally forget that and push it off. He has removed it from your life. He does not see you. He does not see all the sin on you whenever he looks at you. That's not the way that he sees you. And this is a powerful thing that we can't miss there in that verse. It's not just believing that he can, it's believing that he has. Because that's what the psalmist says. He has removed. Not he can remove. Not he might remove. Not he has the ability to remove. But he has removed my sin. God, and the second thing you have to really believe is that God really will change you. God really will change you. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He that began the good work in you. This isn't the good work that he began in your mom or your dad or your grandmother or your neighbor. No, no, no. He began a good work in you, and he will complete that work. You must believe that he really has the power to change your life. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." It says, let God transform you. You have to believe that God really can do it. You have to believe that you can take your life today with all of your junk and all of your mess and all of the things and say, God, here it is. This is what I am. This is what I have. This is what I've been through. This is what I've struggled with. And you have to believe when you give it to him that God really can transform your life to make you what he created you to be. You have to believe that. The next thing that you have to believe what God says about you. You have to believe what he says about you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." You have to believe what God says about your life. That he says the old is gone. The person that you used to be is gone. The person who you thought you were, it is gone. The person who you were a decade ago, that person is gone. The old has gone and the new has come. God has created you to be a brand new creature. You are a brand new person, and you must believe what God says about you.
You also have to believe that God's the only authority on who you are today. You know, society is going to try to label you. It's going to try to label you by your race, by your ethnicity, by what languages you speak, by what education level you have, by where you come from your socioeconomic group, from whether you're the 1%, the 99%, the 25%, or the no percent. It's going to try to put a claim on your identity. But there's only one label that weathers it all, and that really is loved and redeemed of God, because there's no flip side to that, because God doesn't change. God doesn't change. I always say that one of my great goals in life, one of the things that is most important to me in my Christian walk, is that I never get beyond that label, that I never start labeling myself as anything else. Because, you know, if you label yourself as smart, then every time that you have a failure in that area, guess what? It flips over and you're dumb. If you label yourself as a man of integrity, then every time that you have a failure, and you will, it flips over and you're just not worth anything. You're a liar. You're a cheat. If you label yourself as rich, the markets fall and you're poor. There's a flip side to every single label except for one. And so if we're really going to forgive ourselves, if we're really going to step into the future, having put our past behind us and saying, God, your sacrifice is enough. I see that now. Well, I am going to believe that my identity is firmly planted in God. Romans 8, 31 through 33 says this. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Our right standing, our identity is a gift from God. And you know, if you see God as your only hope for change, if you see God, if you believe that he will change you, then you need to follow the processes that he puts in line. Anybody in here ever been on a diet, right? Like, okay, you don't have to raise your hand. We've been on diets, right? We're like a diet culture. There's a diet on every news show. And you know what's funny about diets is sometimes people will tell me that their diet didn't work. That's not possible. See, a diet is a piece of rules on a piece of paper. It doesn't work or not work. We work and not work. That's the only difference between a diet that does work and one that does not work, is whether I worked. Okay, something a little less sensitive. Study skills. I was a tutor at an athletic department at Southern Methodist University. Learned a lot during that time. A whole lot. And one of the things I learned is that it doesn't matter how much you teach study skills if someone doesn't study. So I would have these huge 6'4" big guys walk into my office and say, "Destiny, that study tip that you gave me, it didn't help at all." I say, "Really? It didn't help you at all?" I mean, 5 different PhDs came up with that particular study skill approach, but it didn't help you at all. "No, ma'am, it didn't help me at all. I still made a D." How much time did you spend actually studying and using said study tip? Well, none. Okay, you have to follow the process in order to see the result. And so sometimes we say, "You know, I believe God will change me, and I'm just going to stand here. Change me. Just come change me." It doesn't work that way. God's put a process called discipleship onto the earth. And guess what? This is the good news. Unlike my diet example and my study still example, he gives us the power and the ability, and he enables our action. But guess what? We have to take a first step. We have to show up to grow up. I've been in so many churches. I can't even tell you all the different kinds of churches. I've been to churches where they just sing, you know, one person standing up here going like this, leading the singing, and they're not even very good. I've been to churches that had musicians that would make the Philharmonic jealous. And can I tell you, the one thing that's consistent about all of them is I showed up. I showed up. I was there. And you know what? I wouldn't have been able to get what I got that Sunday if I hadn't been present, if I hadn't chosen to submit to the processes that God has for me. Am I telling you to go to church? Yes. Am I telling you to come to this church? No. I'm just telling you to go to church. Go and put yourself in a place where you can learn and you can grow. If that's a small group, great. If that's Sunday morning, great. Submit to the processes of discipleship and of discipline, and you will see how God really can change you. And you know, if you believe that God's the only one who can make it right, then this is sometimes the hardest part of forgiving yourself and of the belief. Then you have to believe that you can trust all the people you've hurt to his care. You know, Philip and I've watched my parents over the years, we sometimes counsel people who have been through affairs. And so they've decided that they're going to make their marriage work and they're going to work through it. But what about the person they were having the affair with? And inevitably, they say, "What about him? What about her? I can't just abandon them." Or it's the person that they introduced into drugs and now they're free, and their friend who they set up with their first hit or whatever it's called is still in the lifestyle. And they say, "Well, I can't just walk away." And you watch them and they're being sucked back into this lifestyle. They're being sucked back into this ungodly relationship. They're being sucked back into this bad circumstance. But it's out of guilt. Because they say, I can't just abandon them. I mean, I hurt them. If you can't get yourself out of the mess that you've created in your own life, then how do you think you're going to clean up the messes in everybody else's? You aren't God. It's not called abandoning them. It's called giving them to God. It's called saying, "You know what, God? I can't fix it. I created this mess, but I can't fix it. And I have to give them to you. And I have to walk in godliness and in integrity. And I have to walk in what you've called me to do. And I can't keep looking back and being pulled back out of a sense of guilt. If you were enough for me, you'll be enough for them." You can't be driven by your own guilt. That'll yield nothing. You have to believe that God really can do what he said he'd do.
In the third stage, we talk about seeing ourselves the way that God sees us. We talk about believing the right things, because if you see it, but you don't believe it, you are not going to get to the place that you need to get to. So you have to see it. You have to believe it. And then the third thing is this, is freeing. Seeing, believing, and freeing. Forgiving yourselves frees you to be all that God really created you to be. It is what frees you to become what God put you on this earth to be. Life is moving forward, but our thoughts try to keep us in the past. Life is moving forward minute by minute, day by day, moment by moment. Life is moving forward, but so many times our thoughts are trying to keep us located in our past. Our regrets, our shame, our disappointments can keep us locked up in the prison of our past. And nobody knew this more than the Apostle Paul. And he's the one that wrote in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 13. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." He was looking forward even though he had so many regrets in his past. I mean, can you think about all the conversations, all of the words that he had spoken, all of the families that were torn apart, all of the people that were murdered, all of the things that Paul had done against Jesus Christ and against the church of God? How many things he could look back and say, "Man, I was guilty. Man, I wish I would have never done that. I wish I wouldn't have been a part of that. I wish I could go back and change that." But this is what Paul said. He said, "I forget all of those things in the past." Why? So that I can move forward. You cannot move forward in your life when your thoughts are filled up with your past mistakes and your past regrets. You see, looking forward requires you thinking forward. You can't look forward if you can't think forward. And so many times in life, we're looking forward, but we can't really see far because our thoughts are holding us back to our mistake yesterday. We're being lured back into all the things we did wrong this week. We're being held hostage by sin of a decade ago, and it's holding us hostage today, and we're not free to be who God really wants us to be because we're locked up in the prison of shame and guilt. But you see, forgiving yourself, this is not some new age, touchy-feely. No, this is about you becoming what God created you to be. And if you can't forgive yourself and see yourself the way God sees you, and begin to really believe what God says about you, then you will never experience the freedom to move boldly into your future. It will never happen. You've got to start thinking. You say, "How do I do that?" Oh, the enemy loves to bring up your past. Doesn't the enemy just love that? He loves whenever you see somebody, boom, you have a flashback to another moment. Or you encounter a situation that's similar, and boom, you have a flashback to a moment of disappointment and a moment of shame, a moment of regret, a moment of guilt. That old you, and man, it just flashes back up. And the enemy does it for a reason, because he wants to blur that vision so that you can't see and you can't really believe. And if you can't see and you can't believe, then he can keep you in bondage. Oh, there's a solution. Because when the enemy comes and that thought comes back, it bounces right back into your head. Oh, here's what you do. You move forward and you say, "No, I'm not thinking about what happened a decade ago. I'm thinking about what God called me to be a decade from now." You say, "No, I'm not thinking about what happened last week. I'm thinking about what's going to happen this week. I'm not thinking about all the things that I've failed. I'm thinking about all the things that I'm going to overcome." You see, when the enemy brings it for harm, and he brings it to distract you, and he brings it to hold you in the past, what you have to do is you have to switch that around on him and do a little switcheroo and say, "You know what? Oh, I'm so glad you brought that up, because that's not who I am anymore. That's who I used to be, but God has set me free, and God has delivered me, and God has put me on a brand new path, and I'm not thinking that way anymore because that's not who I am. You see, I'm moving boldly into my future. You see, our lives aren't meant to be penance to make up for our past, but rather a constant pursuit of the righteousness to which God has called us to live in. We live life so many times trying to make up for all the wrong we've done. Trying to prove to ourselves, well, I'm really not that bad of a person. Trying to prove to somebody else that I really can make it. I really can do better. But we live our lives as if we are paying penance for who we used to be. And as long as the enemy keeps you paying penance for who you used to be, all you will end up doing is just try to make that person in your past a little bit better, but you'll be sacrificing the person that God really called you to be. Because life's not about just fixing the things in your past. It's about a glorious future. It's not about you just being better than you were last week. It's about everything that God has in his heart for you for the rest of your life. And you'll never get there if you don't forgive yourself.